Good morning. Welcome to Tramway Baptist Church. What a wonderful congregation we have. Amen. What a wonderful choir we have. Amen. And what a wonderful pastor we have. A special welcome to any of our visitors. If you are visiting and would like more information on our church, there are cards on the back of the pews you can fill out and place in the collection plate when it's passed around later on. A lot of things in the bulletin, just a couple of things I want to highlight. March 26th, men's breakfast at Tramway Diner. March 27th, CUFC food collection. March 30th, business meeting. And one thing that's not in the bulletin that got omitted, it'll be in there next week. April 6th will be missions night. And Saturday, April 9th, is the annual children's Easter event. And they're requesting non-chocolate candy to be donated. And they also need volunteers to help put that on. And if you need any more information, you can contact Lindsay Gilstrap. And that's pretty much it. There are a lot more on the bulletin that you can read. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day. We thank Thee for all who are here today. We ask that You wrap Your arms around those who are hungry and give them nourishment. We ask that You wrap Your arms around those who are sick and help them heal. But above all, we ask that anyone who doesn't know You, let them see the light and let them find their way. All these things we ask in Your holy name. Amen.
Thank you, James. Let's stand, and for our call to worship, we ask that you join us in singing Days of Elijah, and when we finish that, we'll go on into Wonderful, Merciful Savior. Standing, please.
Thank you. Let us pray.
Dear gracious Heavenly Father, yes, Lord, you are the one that we praise. Lord, we thank you for everything we know, Father, that you provided for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you just help us, Lord, to take some of what you provided for us, Lord, and put in the offering plate today, Lord, so that it can be used to glorify you, Lord. Lord, Father, just be with us as we go forward. Please, Father, let us hear the message that Pastor Jacob puts before us today, Lord, and apply it to our lives and put it in our hearts, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Y'all open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. We'll be starting chapter 6 this morning, so I'll give you just a second to flip there. All right, while y'all are turning there, I'm going to open us up in prayer. Father God, I come to you now, and I thank you for this time that we have together. I thank you for the beautiful music that we've heard so far this morning, Lord. Thank you for the children that are running off the children's church right now. And Father, as we come to the time in the service where we examine your word, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds, help us to figure out how to apply your word to our lives, Lord, and help us to live more faithful lives and lives that point people towards Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So before I get into the scripture this morning, I have to tell y'all a story. Have any of y'all ever had a crazy boss before? All right, raise your hand if you think that you have had a crazy boss. Okay, all right. Well, I just have to tell you, first of all, somebody's alarm's going off out there, but I got to tell you that I have had a crazier boss than any of y'all have ever had. I promise. I had a boss, my very first pastor that I ever worked for. He was in the Army. He graduated from West Point, so if you're in the service, that might tell you a little something about him. He graduated from West Point, went into the Army, was in the Army for a really, really long time, retired as a colonel. When he retired, he had tons and tons and tons of people working under him. And then God called him to this little country church, and all he had was me working under him. And he was the absolute craziest boss that I have ever had. Within the first week of me working there, he asked me a question. I started to answer him, and he goes, "Look, boy, when I ask you something, I only want to hear four things out of your mouth. Yes, sir, no, sir, no excuse, sir, or I don't know, sir." And I went, "Okay, this is new. All right, you know." And he would do things to test me. Like he would set things up around the church and see if I would notice. And so, for instance, one Sunday I came into the sanctuary and we had a table just like this. And I walked by and there were three pencils on there that weren't normally there. And I thought, that's weird. And then later on he goes, "Did you not notice those pencils on the table?" And I said, "Yeah." He goes, "Why didn't you pick them up?" And I said, "I thought you left them there for a reason." You know, and he said, "No, you're supposed to pay attention, and why didn't you clean that up?" I mean, he's always coming up with some way to test me or, you know, educate me, and it sounds like I'm fussing about him. I do respect the guy. I did learn a lot. He was just crazy. But and y'all can ask Rachel. I'm not making this up. But so one day, we were working in the office, and one of our senior adult ladies came into the office. We had a family life center across the street, and the air conditioning unit was always going out, and all of our older ladies like to walk in there, and so when the AC would go out, they would get kind of ornery. And so this lady came over, and she was fussing about the AC being out, and then she left, and the pastor looks at me, and he goes, "I want you to fix the air conditioning unit in the family life center." Well, guess how much I know about air conditioning units? I don't know anything about that stuff. And so I started asking him questions, and I said, "You know, well, do you want me to call somebody? Or do you know what's wrong with it? Have we had to fix it before?" And I kept asking questions, and finally he said, hey, boy, you know, you ought not be asking me all these questions. If you were a good employee, you would just figure it out without talking to me." And I thought, okay, I guess I'll try not to get electrocuted to death or something, you know. But he said, If you have to ask me a bunch of questions, I might as well go do it myself. You're a useless employee." And then he gave me a book to read. He said, "I want you to read this book. It was like this thick." And he goes, "You have to do a book report." And it was like 300 pages that basically said, "When I tell you something to do, just do it. Don't ask me questions." All right. So you're going to see how this applies. Today, we're going to look at a time when Jesus tested one of his disciples. Okay. So let's look at the scripture. John chapter 6, and I'm going to read you verses 4 through 7. It says, "Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?' He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little bit. Okay, so just like my old boss, my first pastor, Jesus is giving Philip a test here. He asks him this to see how he would answer. And when I was looking at it this week in my mind, I was thinking, okay, well, clearly Philip did not have the right answer, okay? But what was the correct answer? If we were the disciples, if we were there with Jesus, and Scripture, you know, we always say that it's 5,000 people, but when you read it, it's actually, it just says 5,000 men, which makes us think, well, they probably had wives or kids. It was probably even more people than that. So if we were standing there with Jesus and we didn't have very much money and Jesus said, well, how are we going to feed all these people? What would the right answer be? You know, I mean, I probably would have been doing the same thing. What would most people do? Well, most people would look at what they could do. They would say, all right, well, how can I take care of this? And then they'd probably open up their wallet or pocketbook and say, do I have enough money to take care of this? And then they would look around and say, can anybody here cook? They would go around and basically look at the disciples and what they were good at, what they had, and try to figure out how they could feed all these people, right? Okay, well, that's how people would handle it. How would a church handle it? Don't bake me a casserole. Let's say that the next time we had a church business meeting, that somebody came up and had an idea or the Lord had laid something on their heart. Let's say that the next time we had a church business meeting, that Kay Holt stood up and said, I think that the Lord wants us to fix chicken and dumplings for every single person in Lee County. Okay? Some of y'all are grimacing. But let's say that happened. She really felt led. I don't think she does, but pretend. What would the church do? Well, okay, we'd have to vote on it, right? We'd have to vote somehow, which that's fine. That's how we're set up. But when we got in here, these are the type of questions we would start to do. People would look at Travis or Shirley or the finance committee and say, do we have money for this? Do we have enough money to feed everybody in Lee County chicken and dumplings? Then they would say, okay, do we have the facilities to pull this off? Somebody would say, we don't have this kind of kitchen or that kind of kitchen. Right now, they'd say, we don't have any kind of kitchen. But let's pretend that, you know, everything was done across the parking lot. We had a fellowship hall. We'd have people who would go, I don't know. Do we have enough ovens? Do we have enough pots? And then somebody would go, I hope you ain't planning on bringing all them people into our new fellowship hall. We just got that thing done. But we would basically look at what? We would look at what we could do. We would try to figure out, can we pull this off? Can we do that? Now, I don't know how we would handle it, but I think that the average church would probably, for 45 minutes to an hour, go round and round looking at finances and liabilities and asking, can we pull this off? Can we get this done? I want you guys to look at verses 9 through 11. Give me 1 second. Verses 9 through 11, it says, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. Okay, so wow, everybody knows this story. Jesus works this big miracle, and it's such a big deal. This is the only miracle that's in all 4 Gospels. It's the only one that makes the cut in all 4 Gospels. So we know this is important. We know it's a big deal. And everybody who was there would have their mind blown. Wow, Jesus could feed all these people. The disciples who knew what had gone on would go, wow, this is crazy. He did this with just 2 fish and some loaves of bread. But in the Gospel of John, Jesus doesn't just do miracles willy-nilly. When he does a miracle, he's trying to make some point. He's trying to teach people something. And he's trying to teach us something. So in this story, who did all the work? Jesus, right? The disciples really didn't do anything, did they? I mean, they maybe distributed the stuff and they collected the leftovers. But when it came time to enact the plan, when it came time to feed everybody, It was completely up to Jesus. It was his miracle. It was all on him. Now, in verse 6, the scripture says that Jesus already knew that he was going to do this. And it says that he asked Philip to test him. So what is he trying to teach here? The point of this story, the point of the miracle, is that when the Lord gives you an assignment, when God leads you to do something, when God commands you to do something, it's not about your strength. It's not about what you can do. It's about God's strength and what God can do. Do you understand that? Do you see it? And so over and over again throughout the Gospel of John, we'll keep seeing this. Jesus wants the disciples to understand that when he gives them a task, it's not really on them. It's not up to them. It's not going to get done by their strength. This is a little further ahead in the Gospel of John, but if you've got your Bibles, flip to John 15, or you can look up here. This is John 15:5. Here's what it says. I'll give you a second to flip there. John 15:5, Jesus talking, and he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, most of us probably do not use the word abide a whole lot in our day-to-day life, but it's obviously important here. So when Christ says to abide in him, here's what it means. It means that you believe in him, you're obeying him, and you're relying on him. Christ is saying, if you will believe in me and obey me and rely on me, you will bear much fruit. And when the scripture talks about bearing fruit, that basically means that we're being useful to the Lord. God is using us. He's taking us and getting something done that he wants to get done. And so if we will believe in Christ, we will obey him, and we will rely on him in our personal lives, God will use us to accomplish different tasks. And if we as a church will abide in him, if we'll believe and obey and rely on him, he will use our church to bear much fruit. He will use our church to accomplish his will for people to come to know Christ and be saved, for people to grow in their faith, for people to start having a hunger for God's word, for people to all of a sudden want to serve God and serve other people. All of those things will start happening if we as a congregation continue to abide in Christ. But now if we don't do that, if we as individuals or as a congregation, we don't believe in God or his word, we're not obedient to God and his word, and we're relying on anything other than God and his power, we will be useless. We will be useless to the Lord, and we will not accomplish his purposes. Do you understand? And I need you to understand, when I say a useless church, I don't want y'all to think that that means that all of a sudden there's less people here, there's more empty seats. That's not what useless means, because there's a lot of big, gigantic churches that are completely useless. Useless means that we will not be fulfilling our purpose. People will stop coming to Christ. People will stop growing in their faith. People will not want to serve. They might want to be here because we're like a nice country club on Sunday morning and we've got fancy buildings or, you know, perfect. I mean, there's a million reasons they could want to be here. But if we're not abiding in Christ, it's not going to be for the right reasons, and we're not going to be getting anything done. See, my first boss thought that if me as an employee relied on him, if I went to him and said, help me with this, help me figure that out, he thought that meant that I was a useless employee. But what I need y'all to understand is, if you're not going to Christ, if you're not relying on Christ, and if you're not asking him what to do and him to lead you, that will make you useless to the Lord. Do you understand? God wants us to rely on Him. He wants us to go to Him and be led by Him. And so, you know, why is this such a big deal? Why does this matter so much to Christ? Well, if Jesus had said, gosh, look at all these people. How are we going to feed all these people? And then Philip had said, actually, Lord, I have a fantastic plan. Here's what we're going to do. And it had worked. Who would we be impressed by? We'd be impressed by Philip. If Philip had somehow pulled it all together and fed everybody a gourmet meal, who would get the glory? Philip. And, you know, as a church, if a church can pull off wonderful things, get big things done, and, you know, make everything in their community work the way it's supposed to be, and if we as Tramway Baptist Church could get everybody in Lee County saved without relying on God or following God, then who would get the glory? It would be about Tramway Baptist Church. We would walk around and go, look what we've done. Ha! We are the best church. This is great. We have all the right church members. We've got folks that can figure it out. I'm sorry, guys, it's the pollen. If every time that we had an issue or something that needed to get done, if every time there was a crisis, we had a church member who stepped up and said, I got this, I'll take care of that, then eventually our church would learn to rely on church members. We would look up to church members. We would want to be like those church members. And in our personal lives, if every time that the Lord asked me to do something, if every time that I felt led to do this or do that, I took care of it, I pulled it off, then what's going to happen to me? I'm going to learn to rely on myself. I'm going to get full of myself. I'm probably going to become prideful. And that's not what our lives or what our churches are supposed to be doing. Our lives and our churches should be glorifying God and pointing people towards Jesus Christ. When people look at our personal lives, they should go, wow, how was that person like that? How did that person get that done? What's different about that person? And sooner or later, they're going to find out, well, it's because they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when they look at our church and they see the things that our church is doing and the things that we get done, or they see lots of people are coming to Christ here, or lots of people are growing in their faith, and say, wow, how are they doing that? Our church should be able to say, let us explain how God showed up in a big way. The church should be able to say, here's how God made that happen. Our whole church's mind is blown because look what the Lord did. Whenever someone looks at our church and says, how'd y'all get that done? The first thing out of our mouth should never be, well, so-and-so comes to church here. Well, we wrote a check. Or so-and-so knows how to do this. Or so-and-so knows that. It should always be, the Lord showed up. The Lord led our church, and the Lord showed up in a big way. To God be the glory. Let me tell you more about this God. Does that make sense? Do you see why it's important? So let me, okay, right now we're like up here in ethereal. Let me give you some practical in your life guidance, okay? What do you do when you personally feel like God is telling you to do something in your life? Now, this sounds kind of basic, but I've had a lot of people come to me and say, the Lord's leading me to do this, and it was something stupid, okay? When you in your life start to feel God tugging at your heart, or you're feeling led to do something, you feel like God's putting something on you, there's a couple of steps that you need to take. Step number one is you need to pray about it. And I don't mean like, today I feel like God's telling me this, I'm going to pray today. I mean for a while. When you're having your daily time with the Lord, which I know that you're all having, then you stop and whatever that thing is, let's just say that it's switching jobs, okay? I'm just going to pick something that a lot of y'all can identify with. All of a sudden, you feel like, I think the Lord is wanting me to switch jobs. I'm not sure about that. It's kind of a tough economy. I don't know if I want to give up what I got going on over here, but I think God's telling me that. The first thing that you do is you start going to God consistently on a daily basis and saying, Lord, if this is you talking to me, please make it clear to me. I want my life to line up with what you want me to do. Please make it clear to me, Lord. And Lord, if this is what you want me to do, then God, please make a way. Lord, I can't do it. You make it happen. Do you understand? That's step one. And step one happens the entire time. You need to be in prayer when you feel like God's leading you to do something. People make all kinds of foolish decisions because they think the Lord put them up to it, but they haven't really talked to him about it, okay? Step two, if you think that the Lord is leading you to do something, you need to open his word, which I know you're doing pretty much on a daily basis, and say, Lord, this thing that I think you're wanting me to do, does it line up with your word? Does it go along with what you teach in here? Okay? And as you examine it, if it doesn't contradict God's word, okay, then maybe you keep going forward. But if it does contradict God's word, that's it. That's the end of the story. God will never contradict himself. And so God is not going to lead you to do something that contradicts his word. You know, I heard a pastor one time and he said, listen, God will never lead you to someone else's wife. Okay? It's a bad example, but it's true. God's not going to contradict himself. And then here's the last step. And this is the scariest step, okay? This is the one where we usually stop. If after spending a lot of time in prayer about this thing, you still feel like the Lord is leading you to do it, and after examining God's word, you're saying, okay, in my prayer time, I feel led to do this, and I've looked at the Bible, it doesn't contradict God's word, maybe it even goes along with God's word, then the last step is this. You step out on faith, and you wait for God to show up. If God's leading you to do something, he's probably not going to magically make it happen while you just sit around and wait. That's not how it works. You need to take the first couple of steps, whatever that may be in your circumstance, and say, okay, I felt led by the Lord to do this. I'm going to start walking in that direction. And then wait for God to show up. Now you might think, well, why can't God start it? Why can't God get the ball rolling? Well, here's the thing. If you've ever had to step out in faith because you felt led by the Lord, it's scary, okay? It's very scary, but you basically step out and you're like, okay, Lord. Okay, and where is all of your focus at? If you think that God wants you to do it and you're stepping out, all of your focus is on God. You're stepping out going, okay, are you showing up now? I'm doing what you want me to do. And your entire focus and being is going to be fixed on God. And then when you do that, who are you being taught to rely on? God. You see, if God got the ball rolling, if God started it, then maybe afterwards you could say, well, maybe that was a weird coincidence. Maybe that wasn't God. Maybe that was just kind of like a fluke thing, or maybe I just did a really good job. But when you step out on faith and God has to show up in order for it to work out, you're being fixated on him. You're being taught to rely on him. And after everything is said and done, when you look back, you're going to go, oh, yeah, that was God. God showed up in my life. I know that that was God. And that's very valuable. Your faith will grow. Your relationship with God will grow. And he'll use you. You'll bear fruit. So in your personal life, when you're feeling led by the Lord, you start out and you stay in serious prayer. You check God's word because God's not going to contradict himself. And then if you still feel led, you step out. Start heading in that direction and expect God to show up, okay? Now, how about as a church? Because it's very, very important that as a church, we're abiding in Christ. And you remember what that means? It means that we're believing, obeying, and relying on God. How do we make sure that as a church, we're kind of operating in the same way? All right. Let's say that next business meeting, let's say that Linda Carr, where are you at, Linda? Raise your hand. Let's say that Linda showed up and she said, y'all, I feel led by the Lord. The gas prices are too high, and I think that we as a church should just start giving out a gallon of gas to everybody in town. Okay? That's, yeah. There you go. Okay, now, half of you in here are going, that's stupid, we wouldn't do that. You don't know. You don't know what God would ask a church to do, first of all. And so when somebody comes forward with something like that, or whatever it is, you don't make a decision right then. You don't vote right then. Because if it's serious, what do we all need to go home and do? Right. Before you make the decision in your mind how you feel about it, when somebody says, I think God wants our church to do this, then we all go home and we talk to the Lord about it. We don't talk to all our friends at church about it. We don't go home and call everybody on the phone and tell them how they should vote. Y'all are laughing, but that's the devil at work. If you go home and start rallying the troops, you're probably being used by the devil, not the Holy Spirit. When something serious comes up, I'm just picking. I know y'all are laughing. It's okay. When something comes up, we go home and we spend serious time in prayer about it. Lord, do you want us to start handing out gas to everybody in town? Lord, are you speaking to Linda? Lord, you know, I need you to make it clear to me, Lord. Our church wants to be obedient and sincere, and we want to be used by you, Lord. God, is this what you want us to do? And I don't mean like one time, like, all right, I prayed about it. No, I mean serious prayer. You pray about it like it was your pocketbook paying for it. You pray about it like it was your kids who don't have any gas in their car. I mean, really praying about it. And then we come back together as a church. And what do we do before we vote on things at a church? We'll pray. I mean, once we come back together, we discuss and we talk, right? But here's where it's going to be different, because probably if that's what we were talking about, we would come back together and everybody would start talking about the finances. Can we afford this? We start talking about how we could get it done. We start talking about the legal. We would start talking about all the fine details and how it would work, whether we could pull it off. We don't talk about none of that. When we get back together, the topic is, do we feel like God is telling us to do this? We get back together, and whatever the topic is, I know that this is making some of y'all uncomfortable. We talk about, during my prayer time, do I feel like God was affirming this, telling us to do this? You're not really voting on whether you want it to happen or not. You're not really voting on whether you're comfortable with it or not. And you're really not voting on whether you think this thing can work. The real question is, do you feel like God is leading you in that direction? Do you see the difference? Because if we come together and we're like, well, how can we do this? How can we afford this? Let's look at the facilities. Let's do this. Let's do that. Whose strength are we looking at? Ours. We're basically Philip looking around going, man, that's a lot of people. We don't have that much money. The conversation does not need to be on, can we do this? The conversation is really only, is God telling us to do this? And if after a bunch of time in prayer, you kind of go, I don't feel led that way, then you vote no. But after time in prayer, you're saying, I don't know how in the world we can get that done, but I think God's telling us to do that. Then you vote yes. Do you see the difference? And then comes the tough part. As a church, we step out on faith and start taking steps and expecting God to show up in a big way. Then, after voting on whether or not we felt led by the Lord, then we can have those discussions where we say, okay, if that's what he wants, how can we do it? How can we pull this off afterwards? Because the only thing that really matters is whether God's telling us to or not. And when you start looking at things like that, are we being led, yes or no, instead of can we do this, then you're relying on God's power and God's strength. And when that thing gets pulled off, God's going to get the glory. And everybody that comes to church is going to go, wow, look at what God did. And people who don't come to church here are going to go, man, how did that church pull that off? It was God. He told us to, and then he made it happen. That's the difference. Okay, I'm almost done. The question that I want to ask you is this. First of all, are you abiding in Christ? Are you believing in God? Are you believing his word? Are you being obedient? Has God been tugging at your heart? Has he been leading you to do something, to start something, to change something? Are you doing that? And if so, are you stepping out in faith and expecting God to show up? That's my question for you this morning. So in just a second, we're going to have our invitational hymn. And I just want you, while you're singing, to think, am I abiding in Christ? Have I been relying on his strength to get me through what he wants me to do? Or have I been relying on my strength?